Tom, so much. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of those pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1136, you will find Romans chapter 12 for our study this morning. I have a question for you. I want you to think about this. It's really deep. What is your favorite animal in the whole wide world? What's your favorite animal? Which animal most fascinates you? Which draws your interest and even rightly causes you to praise God, the creator of all? Now, for some of you, maybe domesticated animals come to mind. You love horses, or you love cats, or you love dogs. Sorry, I always forget to put this up here. Domesticated animals. Maybe it's the 1.5-pound Chihuahua or the 200-pound Great Dane. For others, you love whales, you love dolphins or other aquatic creatures. For some of us, the big cats are so amazing, like the cheetah that can accelerate from 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds, faster than most supercars, reaching speeds up to 75 miles per hour. Maybe you're drawn like I am to lions as you see their majestic mane and their mighty roar. But I can pretty much guarantee this morning that one animal did not come to your mind when I asked you your favorite. Here we go. Ready? Drum roll. Which one? The sloth. The sloth, okay? People do not go to the zoo and get in the gate and run to the two-toed sloth exhibit. They just don't do it. Sloths are not that exciting. They sleep nearly 20 hours a day in captivity. Kids, let's go watch the sloth sleep, right? I doubt you would say that. That's not one that tends to draw us. They hang upside down for most of their lives. Everything about them is so slow. Get this. It takes them 30 days, a month, to digest one leaf. That is not exaggerated. 30 days, one leaf. And because of their diet, they have very little energy left to move around. In fact, the sloth is one of the slowest moving animals in the world. So take the cheetah again. A cheetah can rip past us at 75 miles an hour. Okay, so that's 1.25 miles in a minute. That's how fast a cheetah goes. A sloth in a minute, he goes about 6.5 feet. Okay, that's normal for a sloth. But wait, in trees, they are slightly faster. They go about 10 feet per minute, okay? They are so slow, algae actually grows on their unique thick fur. Their coat also makes a great habitat for moths, beetles, gross, cockroaches, and various funguses. Now, to eat, they often don't have to move far because their tongues are 10 to 12 inches long. So you can just picture this sloth. He really doesn't have to move hardly at all, just kind of flicks that tongue out there. He is the picture of laziness, you know, as I think about this. They only leave a tree once a week. That's it. They urinate and they defecate on the ground, always in the same place, of course, right? You don't want to move things around or change things up. Sloths are perfect examples of slothfulness, right? That's where we got our name. They just do not grab our attention because they do too much of nothing, nothing at all. Now, today we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to be exhorted by Paul not to be slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't be idle. Instead, says Paul, be zealous, be hardworking, be fervent in spirit. And why, Paul? Why should we? Well, because we are serving the Lord. That's the motivation. And I've entitled our sermon, as you see, Boiling, Boiling in Your Service of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you haven't already done so, I encourage you, find your sermon outline. It's in your bulletin. Pull it out, follow along, take some notes. I type that up each week for you to help you understand and apply God's word one verse at a time. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Let me start by reading at verse 9 through verse 10 and down to verse 11 for some context. Here we go, Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, with verse 11 before our eyes, look at it. You notice that the verse breaks into three parts. You see that there? Three simple parts. And I'm going to track with those 3 points on our outline this morning. So then let's begin with letter A. Notice, don't be lazy in zeal. Don't be lazy in zeal. The NASB translates it, not lagging behind. You hear that? Not lagging behind in diligence. The International Standard Version exhorts us, never be lazy in showing such devotion. The ESV says, do not be slothful in zeal. That's our sloth, that critter I began with this morning. Paul says, don't be slothful in zeal. And this verse reminds us this morning as Christians, it's been on my mind all week, it reminds us often, honestly, we're dabblers, we're unfocused, even lazy at times, if the truth be told. We putter around. We give half-hearted effort. We're not at times living in light of eternity, are we? Where's that urgency? Well, slow down. Don't get so excited. We can honestly be slackers. Isn't it true? And the need is instead for diligent, hardworking, passionate, zealous Christians. And I hope you'll take that to heart and think about that this morning. In fact, brothers and sisters, let me remind us, this is how we live out the gospel. Remember, that's the whole point of Romans 12. We should be transformed. We should be moved by 11 chapters of the greatest theology ever written in all of history. Paul has given us 11 chapters on the gospel. And now he says in chapter 12, now live it out. All of that gospel doctrine must transform you. It must stir you up. It must change your life, says Paul. So then, don't be lazy in zeal. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. God's word exhorts and rebukes us in this. And I want to show you this. So turn over with me this morning to the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And what I want you to see is that Scripture prohibits us from being sluggard Christians, right? I mean, that's that old funny word. You hardly ever see it anymore. The sluggard. Remember the sluggard? He's so lazy that he won't even take the food out of the bowl and put it in his mouth. And one of my favorites, like the door turning on its hinges, the sluggard, you can just see him in bed all day, rolling in bed. He doesn't get out of bed. He loves sleep. He lives for sleep. Slothful, lazy, and God's word prohibits us from being sluggard Christians. No, live differently because of the gospel. Now notice with me what Solomon encourages us to do. In chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6, Solomon actually says, go to the ant, O sluggard, wake up, get out of bed, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. You know what can really help a lazy person? A good example, a good example. Here yesterday in this very worship center, we had a memorial service for Clarence Bruckner. And some of you were here when Clarence was here. And I'll tell you one thing that everybody who got up and remembered Clarence, including me, what we all said about him, he was such a hardworking guy. He just never slowed down. He was always doing something. And it was with family, it was for our church, it was for the school. He was just always, always active. We need a good example of hard work, of industry, of diligence, fruitfulness, effort. So what does Solomon send this lazy man, this sluggard, to do? Well, go and watch who? Well, notice, the ant. Go watch the ant. So now let's read verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? Did some of you say that to your kids this morning? I hope not. When will you arise from your sleep? Get up! A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. The sluggard needs retraining. And Solomon says, you need retraining, sluggard, by the ant. Go watch ants. And I got to tell you, as I was thinking about this last week, I have always been, believe it or not, fascinated by ants ever since I was a little kid. Did you know there are about 8,000 species of ants? They are all over the world except on Antarctica. And they are, by the way, one of the strongest creatures in relation to their size in all of God's creation. Some have been tested to support up to 100 times their weight. 100 times their weight. Now, wait a minute. Take your weight, add 2 zeros to it, right? So now I'm up to about 1,600 pounds, I think it is. Add 2 zeros. Just see how amazing that is. 100 times their weight. And listen, they're always working. Did you ever notice that? I mean, I'm sure at times you've noticed them. Maybe they're on your walkway or in your kitchen or whatever. They are always moving. They are always working. They move an estimated 50 tons of soil per year in just 1 square mile. 50 tons. Now think about that with me. That's 1 grain of dirt at a time. The largest ant colony ever discovered was over 3,750 miles wide. Miles wide. Dug by those tiny little excavators, 1 grain of dirt at a time. And so that's why Solomon says, go to the ants, lazy bones. Go watch them. Slacker, loafer, slouch, sloth, goof off. We can think of all the names. Maybe you've been called them, okay? Why go to the ant? For what purpose? Solomon says in verse 6, observe her ways and be wise. Observe her. Solomon says, go and learn from creation, specifically this tiny little teacher, this nearly insignificant instructor, or so you thought, or so I thought. And by the way, this is fascinating to me. I love science, and I love God's creation. Solomon consistently uses the feminine pronoun her when referring to ant. I don't know if you've noticed that before. It's interesting because we now know that nearly all ants, believe it or not, are female. They are, okay? All the worker ants are female, all the soldiers, and of course, queens. Males only show up to mate, and then they die fairly quickly. Oh, well, guys, that's kind of how it goes. So Solomon, in his God-given insight, refers to ants as her. Now then, ants are to be the object lesson to the sloth, to the slacker. Get off the couch, get out of bed, put down your smartphone, set aside the joystick, turn off the Netflix, and go observe the ant. And if you've never done this, I think you should. Literally, That's what he says. Go watch them. And I think since Solomon commands it, you should do it. You'll be fascinated. Just follow an ant for about a half hour if you have that much time. You know, hey, come on, you were watching TV anyway. And I encourage you, just go watch them. Learn from them. It's not hard work. It'll be therapeutic for you and instructive. Wow, I watched that ant and she went everywhere. They're amazing. They are these living miniature machines designed by God. And here's what you'll learn from ants. Solomon points it out in verses 7 and 8. Listen, ants have no boss. Maybe you've noticed that. They have no taskmaster. There's no king. There's no manager. No one there telling them what to do. There is no one there directing their labors. Be like them. All loafers. They're self-starting. They're self-motivated. They're self-directed. You say, but wait a minute. I mean, doesn't the queen give the orders? No, she doesn't. No, in fact, the queen is deep down in the nest. She never leaves, and pretty much the queen is a baby factory. That's her job. And when those ants get going, they just never stop. It's really amazing. Who directs the ants then? God. God does. He designed them that way. He made them to be always marching, moving, gathering, working. They always have some destination. They model for us activity with purpose. They don't waste energy. They overcome obstacles. They work in community. They're relentless, proficient hunters and gatherers. Really amazing. Learn from them. Are you, as you follow Jesus, would you say that you're purposeful, active, self-directed under God's word? In other words, as you think about your walk with Christ, would you say that you don't regularly need someone always telling you to read your Bible because you just do it on your own? You have that habit. You don't need reminders all the time to pray. Why? Well, you just do it in your walk with Christ. You don't need to be reminded to be with God's people, to go to church. You're self-motivated to serve and to evangelize. And if that's not true for you, then ask God to build those very disciplines into your life so that they're just what you do. As empowered by the scriptures, you are walking with Christ, you're with God's people, you're in his word, you pray, you reach the lost. It's just what you do because of Christ, Christ growing you. Further, if you go to the ant and observe her ways, you'll see how she prepares and gathers whenever possible. You see, ants are always working while they have opportunity. They're going to work until it's wintertime, right? They're going to work and store. And here we see their God-given internal clocks guiding them through the seasons. Unlike the sluggard, they work, and they work hard when they need to. In the summer, they make the most of their opportunities. They gather food when it's there. They store it up for the winter. And that is skillful living. Do you live like that? See, that's the challenge, isn't it? Diligent, not lazily, through the seasons of life. Now, we all have different seasons of life. Life has its different chapters. Students, if you're a student this morning, you're almost done with this year, praise God. Maybe some of you are done. You're about to enter finals, if not. So I encourage you, at this season in your life, pour yourself wholeheartedly into your studies. Learn. That's your job. A student for Christ. If you're married with little ones, well, that chapter of life requires much time and focus on your children. Give it all you've got. Give it your very best. I'm amazed now how quickly the child-rearing stage comes to a conclusion. Matthew's going to be 18 in September. Where did that time go? I remember when we came and all of the Phillips kids lined up. They're all out and about. If you're at a new job, there's so much to learn. In this season of life, go for it. for Jesus Christ. If you're a newlywed, you have different priorities. Laying the foundation for this new marriage under Jesus Christ, pour yourself into your service of your spouse. If you're middle-aged or older, maybe retired or better redeployed, live according to the responsibilities and commitments and demands of that chapter of your life. Do it with all your might to the glory of God in Christ. Don't be lazy in zeal. Don't be slothful. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 4 and 13 says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." And then in verse 13, "Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food." Don't you love Proverbs? I mean, Solomon knows. He knows us. He addresses us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we need to hear to live skillfully. And you know, there's another book that Solomon wrote. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And almost at the end of the book, in chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon gives really good advice to us. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might." Isn't that good advice? Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever responsibilities you're in, do it with all your might. Be fully there. We must not be sluggish in zeal, says Paul. Intensity is required in the Christian life. The NASB translation of verse 11 is not lagging behind in diligence. So what does diligence mean? Well, notice now point three, diligence defined. Go back to Romans 12. What does Paul mean? What does this word diligence mean? Well, diligence, or translated also as zeal, it has the idea of haste. Haste, activity, unflagging energy, eagerness, striving for something. It denotes quick action in the interests of a person or a cause, someone who gets to it and moves and acts in the interests of a person or a cause. The person, of course, for us is the Lord Jesus. Our cause, exalting Jesus through the gospel as we make disciples of all the nations. Talk about a mammoth calling, a massive amount of work to do. All the nations, every nation, make disciples, says the Lord Jesus, in them. So then Paul exhorts us, do lots of work, eternally significant work for Christ, and do so passionately, not half-heartedly. Don't be lazy. Be zealous in working hard. As I thought about that this last week, you know, through the years I've learned in pastoral ministry, there's really nothing glamorous about pastoral ministry, believe me. So often, John MacArthur's words that I've heard him say so many times through the years, they echo in my head. They echo, and I remember what he said, that I need to just plant myself. I've heard him say this to so many young men in seminary, pastors as well. Just plant yourself and sit there until your work is done. Keep that hiney in the chair until you finish. That text is before you. Study, think, write, work hard. The pastorate is not playing golf. Praise God, I never really liked golf anyway. The pastorate is just a lot of hard work. It's long hours. It's lots of sacrifice. That's the calling. But this is for God. It's for Christ. And so keep going. And maybe that is something you can relate to also, right? That's true for all of us, whether a pastor or not. In all of our labors, we all need this exhortation. Be diligent. Keep at it. Maybe your job is not to keep a hiney in a chair because you're not working at a desk like I do. Maybe you're working outside. Okay, then whatever it is, keep at it. Keep working hard. Be diligent. It is the challenge of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And we can relate to that. I mean, think of how much work the farmer has to do before months later he gets the crop. There's so much work involved. There are so many problems to face. Weeds, insects, problems with weather, fertilize along the way. Keep working for months. And then eventually comes the harvest. So keep going. Don't lose heart in doing good. In due time, believe it by faith, we will reap if we don't grow weary. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. And then I love this phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, sometimes we get discouraged. Am I making any impact at all? Would anyone notice if I weren't there? Am I having influence in anybody's life? And Paul says, listen, be steadfast, immovable. Don't lose heart, Galatians 6:9. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord. And know this, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So don't grow lazy in the work of the Lord. Don't grow cold in your zeal. Maybe this is an opportunity for you this morning to step back and say, am I really living for Christ all out, or am I just kind of coasting? Just kind of coasting along. Like me, when I went out for the track team, you know, it wasn't really fair. I played football. So then you go out for track, and all those cross-country guys come out, and they were in great shape. They were used to running miles upon miles. I didn't have that kind of conditioning. I was a one-quarter mile guy. I just had to go one time around the track. And even so, the coach would send us off on these 6-7 mile runs. I didn't want to do that. I was just kind of in the middle of the pack, you know, and here was my goal. I just need to finish. You had to finish. The coach was driving along and making sure you finished, but you could walk, you could sit, you could do just about anything as long as you finished. And that's how I ran it and walked it. Just got to get it done. Does that describe you? You couldn't run the 440 that way, now the 400 meter, but that's how I would run those 6-7 mile runs, so-called. I would walk them. I just needed to get finished. And maybe, honestly, if the truth be told, that's you this morning. I'm just plodding along, not real passionate, not very energetic. My heart's not really in it. I'm just going to plod along until Jesus takes me home by death or rapture. Paul says, oh no, 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 no. Don't grow cold in your zeal. Abound in your work on behalf of Christ. Be diligent, be zealous. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not sluggish, diligent, zealous, fervent to the end. Okay, well, let me point out now, letter A, don't be lazy in zeal. Well, that's the negative side of our next point. Notice now letter B, be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. Paul says, not lagging behind in diligence. That's the negative. And then here's the positive, fervent in spirit. Notice point one. Fervent defined. Literally, Paul says here in verse 11, in spirit burning. In spirit burning or boiling. boiling for Christ. That's the idea. The word fervent just means that, to boil, to well up, to bubble, boiling with heat. And for us, boiling for Christ, be aglow and burning in the Spirit. Now, the last point reminds us Paul wants us to be hard workers. But it can't be that we do it as Pharisees, mere external busyness to be seen, to be exalted, to be esteemed. We have to work for Christ. We have to work passionately from the heart, out of a deep love, affection for Jesus, fervent for Christ, boiling. That's a challenge, isn't it? Think about your life right now. Would you say, truth be told, honestly, just between God and me, I am boiling for Christ? Honestly, this week, when I evaluated that, there were times I told this to Donna, I don't really feel like I'm boiling for Christ. I don't really know that there's that kind of passion there that should be there. Hot, on fire for the Lord Jesus. Are you stirred up for Him? Well, the best place to start, if you say, no, I just feel like I'm kind of half-hearted, get on your face. Pray for God's grace. Pray He stir you. Pray He stir me. Let me ask you to think about your life, and let me have you evaluate point two. What do you boil for? What do you boil for? The salvation of unbelievers around you, does that really fire you up and move you to prayer? You know, you think of all those people you're passing every day in school. Do you want them to come to Christ? Those people in your family, those people at work, the guy next door, you see him mowing his lawn. Do you boil? I want them to be saved. Do you boil for the body of Christ so that it really bothers you? You want to passionately invest yourself. You want to see Christians growing. It really troubles you when you don't. Do you boil to know the scriptures? I just have this hunger for the word. Do you boil to impact the world through prayer? What a great message last week. I almost said by who it was, and I can't say that. We're live streaming. Oh man, this thing gets me in trouble. Do you boil for the glory of Jesus Christ? You know, when I read some of these biographies, Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, once said, now let me burn out for God. And he wanted to just be consumed and flame out and be used up for God. He wanted all of his energies to be given for the Lord. He saw himself as expendable for God. And William Barclay is right. The Christian man is a man who is desperately in earnest. The Christian has a fire in his bones, and so he is a flame for Christ. You see, that's the right response to the gospel, because the gospel is real. What does one who is fervent in spirit do? Interesting question. In Acts 18:25, Apollos was a man who was fervent in spirit. What did he do? Speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. That's what he boiled for, to let others know about Christ. Speaking of Christ, teaching of Christ. How fervent are you for Christ? Boiling for Christ. And I encourage you, ask the Lord to make you fervent. Right now, ask Him, make me fervent for the Lord Jesus. I can't just work this up, Lord. I need you to do this in me. Make me hot, on fire for Christ. Be fervent in spirit. Well, for what purpose? In case we miss it, Paul makes it crystal clear. Letter C, notice. Serve the Lord. That's why. Serve the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All our intensity and zeal and fervency, it has a focus: serving Jesus Christ. The motive from which zeal and diligence and fervency proceed is this desire to serve Christ. Now, honestly, we've been fervent, we've been passionate about any number of things. The latest for me, I do like pickleball. I mean, when we went up to San Luis Obispo recently, I played 3 days in a row, and that's because we were only there 3 days. And if I could have played a fourth day, I would have played a fourth day. I really like it. You know what I mean? There are certain things in your life you really enjoy. But in light of eternity, okay, I got some exercise. It was great being with Donna and my kids. But this is Jesus we're talking about, serving Christ. And that's the antidote to our weariness. That's that incentive to fervency when we feel like, I can't go on, I'm tired. Lord, even so, I'm doing this for you. Lord, I'm doing this for you. You are worthy. So turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. I still remember years back when we memorized this chapter, Colossians 3. It's a passage that is very much like Romans 12. It very much helps us in all these practical areas of life in Christ. They're spelled out so specifically. And Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24 are three verses that have challenged me again and again and refocused me again and again. Paul says, Colossians 3, 22 through 24, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That will change everything in our lives, all of our work, to look past the boss. And frankly, sometimes you feel like the boss can be such a jerk. Or this company, I'm really not excited to be here. Or how many more diapers will you change? How much more spit up are you going to have to deal with, right? How many more papers to write and chapters to read and studies? You see, if my focus gets off of Christ, very quickly I start to say, why am I doing this? Is there significance in this? And maybe you feel like, there's not much. I'm at one of those jobs where it's not very challenging. I do the same thing day in and day out. Well, here is the challenge. You look past the boss, you look over the shoulder of the boss, and you realize it's Jesus I'm serving. It's Jesus I'm writing that paper for. It's Jesus I'm changing one more diaper for. It's Jesus. I see Jesus in it, and I'm doing it for him. And therefore, as a result, we do our work heartily. That's the connection. That's the motivation. When it comes to serving Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, in light of the gospel, well, then now sluggishness and slothfulness and lukewarmness and laziness and half-heartedness, well, those are all so horribly inappropriate because I'm doing this for Jesus. And serving Christ is the greatest privilege in the universe. For us as human beings, he is the most glorious, he is the most wonderful, he is the most beautiful, he is the highest, he is preeminent, and God has saved me to serve Jesus. What a privilege. Think on that. Ponder that. We serve Jesus Christ rather than people, says Paul, rather than people, rather than the boss, rather than the company, rather than your teacher, rather than your school. Now, there's a sense in which we should serve people, certainly. We get that. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another, says Paul. We're to love each other by practically meeting needs and bearing each other's burdens and doing good to each other. But there is also a way that we serve people that is sinful. And Paul says that, the way not to do that, is to serve Christ instead. It's the same as in Ephesians 6, 6 and 7, speaking to slaves, where Paul contrasts working not by way of eye service as men pleasers. In other words, when the boss is around or the review is coming up, man, I work really hard because I'm under scrutiny. But when no one knows, I can relax, take my time. See, but no, you can't, because even if the boss doesn't know, you're a slave of Christ and you're doing the will of God from the heart. So the wrong way to serve people is to be a slave of their approval, to live with a focus on what others are thinking of you, a servant of the opinions of others. That's the wrong way. When I wrongly do that, then my happiness, listen, our happiness gets wrapped up in the approval of others, our popularity, our recognition, what others think, what others say. Paul says, no, such service belongs ultimately to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. An audience of just one, Jesus. Pleasing and serving Jesus alone. And how freeing is that? We're freed from the unpredictable, ever-changing, often senseless opinions of people. See, it doesn't matter then if you cancel me, because Christ will never cancel me. It doesn't matter if I please you or not, because I'm here for Christ. We care ultimately for one thing. Does the Lord Jesus, whom I serve, approve of what I'm doing and saying and thinking? Then think of how that changes everything in your workplace too. Because you do it for Christ and maybe you won't get the recognition. Maybe you'll even be despised. Maybe you'll even be downgraded because the teacher doesn't like you, because you're a Christian. Or in the workplace, your priorities are under the lordship of Christ. And you may be passed over for that promotion because, again, no one really likes you, or they don't really like having you around, or they can't make the compromises because you're always there pointing it out. See, then it doesn't matter what they say. It only matters what Jesus says. It doesn't matter if your neighbors or family think highly of you and the choices you're making. That doesn't matter. It only matters what Jesus thinks, because you're serving Him. And that must be our focus. And that makes us rightly, in that sense, dead to public opinion. Dead. See, then we can't be moved by the pressure of the crowd. We can't be moved by the pressure to conform, because we don't care about conforming. We don't care what people say about us so long as we're pleasing Jesus Christ. Because serving Christ is far superior to serving fickle and godless human approval. So it really doesn't matter what they think, as long as Christ is pleased. And pleasing Christ is infinitely more important than pleasing people. Amen? Amen. Remember that, brothers and sisters, because I can only expect in the years ahead that this scrutiny and this intensity is going to grow on us to conform, to change, to go with the flow. Just keep focused on Christ. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? And let's evaluate this morning. Let's evaluate and let's spend some time in prayer. Just you and the Lord. That's what's so wonderful. We can have quiet time to meet with the Lord. He knows our hearts, and we can bring anything and everything to Him. I said yesterday at the memorial service, I've been so impressed again as I'm reading through the Gospels right now. No matter what the need, people brought it to Jesus Christ. They came to Him and they knew He could fix the problem. They knew He had what they needed. They knew He was the one they needed. And so this morning, whatever's on your heart, whatever's troubling you, you can bring that to Jesus Christ. Bring it with confidence. He's the Lord. He knows. He loves you. He's 100% for you, brothers and sisters. So don't hold back. What is on your heart? What's troubling you? Bring it to the Lord Jesus. Cast your cares on Him this morning. Trust in Him. And I want to give you some time to do that. And then I want to ask you to evaluate between you and the Lord. Who are you serving right now? Think through the areas of your life. In your marriage, are you serving yourself or Christ? With your kids? In your workplace? In your school? Are you serving you? Are you serving the opinions of others, seeking their approval first? Maybe your boss, teachers, workmates, classmates, or Christ? Are you serving the Lord Jesus? Are you doing it fervently, passionately, with intensity? Working hard because it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So take some time and meet with the Lord. And whatever the Lord lays on your heart, pray about it. Confess if your focus has gotten off of Christ. Pray for grace. Pray that you would be not lagging behind in diligence, not lazy or slothful in zeal, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Just spend some time. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for you, for your Son, for God the Holy Spirit. You're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Jesus Christ can sympathize with us in our weakness. He was tempted in all ways just like us, yet without sin. He prays for us. The Spirit of God intercedes for us. And how we need it. We know the intensity of our hearts often grows colder. We lose focus. We lose perspective. We struggle with laziness. We struggle with half-heartedness. We know what you've called us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. To serve Christ with passion, to be hot, boiling for Christ. And instead, we often relate to that sluggard, not stirred up, not motivated, misguided, just feeling sometimes like doing nothing or just existing, just getting by in our workplace, just getting by in school or with the kids, or in our marriage, or in all the different responsibilities of our lives. And how we thank you, there is hope, there is gospel hope. Jesus Christ came to die for us, to free us from the power of sin over us, to stir us up by God the Spirit, to stir us up through your living word, so that we can repent, so that we can confess in sorrow those times that we are not zealous and passionate for Christ, just kind of half-hearted. And today we want to be stirred up through your word, by the work of the Spirit, in response to your words through the Apostle Paul. We have every reason to be a passionate people because it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. And so we pray, Father, for zeal and fervency and passion and commitment, not for its own sake, but for Christ's sake. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.